turn to the book of John, chapter 13. And looking at relationships of church, we saw at first the nature of the church makes church a special place, a special place of relationship. We've spent the last few weeks looking at the fact that church is a place, it's a relationship of unity. Tonight we want to look at the church as a relationship of love. In John 13, verse 34, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." John 15, verse 12, these words are spoken on the same night to the same people. "This is my commandment, that ye love one another, as I have loved you." In both of those verses, Christ is speaking to the apostles, who were the first members of the church that the Lord established during his earthly ministry. We learn this from 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28. God has set some in the church first, apostles. He's speaking to the apostles, and I believe that he is speaking to them in church capacity. There are many things in John 14, 15, 16 that certainly application can be made to all of the saved, but people miss an awful lot when they do not consider the context of those chapters. He is speaking to the apostles in church capacity, and those chapters speak directly to the Lord's churches. Again, the members of the body of Christ, we've already seen, are tempered together by God. They are fitly together and compacted. This, of course, speaks of unity, so much so that they are members of one another. We've already seen that. So it's God that does all of that. It's God that creates that unity. So the church is a relationship of unity, but the church is also a relationship of love. Now, in Colossians chapter 3, Paul exhorts the members of the church of Colossae. He says, "And above," and that word "above" simply means over or upon. Over or upon. "All these things, above or over or upon all these things," referring back to verses 12 and verse 13. He said in verse 12 that we're to put on mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. Above all of these things, that is, over these things, upon these things, there is to be love. That is, all of these things are done in the spirit of love. Because where there is not love, you will not do what you read in verse 12 and verse 13. So love has to be upon these things. And it's called, as you do this, it is the bond or the link, the attachment of perfectness or completeness. So love lies at the very foundation of Christian character. It's the very foundation of Christian character. And it is the path in which we are to walk. According to Ephesians 5 in verse 2, we are to walk in love. Now again, the church, a body of Christ, is separate and distinct from the family of God, which is all the saved on heaven and earth. And it is also separate and distinct from the kingdom of God, all the saved on the earth. So the church is more localized than the family. The church is more localized than the kingdom of God. And therefore, because the church is more localized, it provides more opportunity for a special relationship between the members. So each one of the Lord's churches, as we've already seen in the book of Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, is a separate household. And as we've already pointed out, a family, all the saved are in family. A family is made up of several households. And those who make up a household have an attachment with one another that goes beyond the attachment they have with the family outside of that household. There is a knowledge. There is a deeper knowledge of one another. There is an interrelationship. There is a fellowship that exists in a household that is different from the family outside of that household. And that is true with the Lord's churches. So the Lord's church, each one of the Lord's churches is a special place. It is a special place of unity. It is a special place of love. It's not that you don't love the rest of your family, but there is a special love. There is a different love within the household. And that's how it is spiritually also. We are to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. We are to even, as we will see, we are to even love those outside of the family of God. But there is a special love that exists within a household, within a body of Christ. We want to consider the emphasis that the Bible gives to love. We know, of course, that the Bible gives great emphasis upon our love to God. And that is the foundation, according to 1 John. 1 John makes it very clear. That is the foundation of our love to one another. If you do not love God, you will not love one another. So the problem, when people do not love one another, the real problem is not that they don't love one another. The root of the problem is a lack of love to God. And instead of just working on your love for one another, people need to work on their love for God. And when the more you love God, the more you love others as well. But the Bible places great emphasis upon love. First, of course, love to God, but also love to one another. It gives love a very prominent place. It gives love a very vital place. It gives love a place of necessity. It is absolutely necessary that we love one another. It's a place of excellency. It's a place of preeminence. And again, this is true of love to God. This is true concerning love to man. Notice in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul stresses this in verses 1 through 3. He says, "Though I speak with the tongues or with the languages of men," and then he takes it even a step further, "and of angels, even if I could speak with all the languages of men, and even beyond that, the language of angels, and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal." In other words, all of those languages, all it is a bunch of noise. Doesn't mean anything. Verse 2, "And though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries, and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing." Verse 3, "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned," that's voluntarily, "though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. And we learn several things from those verses. First of all, the ability to speak various languages without love is nothing. Just a bunch of clanging. Ability and talent, however great they may be, cannot make up for the absence of love. He says in verse 2 that the gift of prophecy, and then he adds the gift to understand the deep things of God, and the gift of spiritual knowledge. And I believe those things are gifts. And even great faith cannot make up for the absence of love. All spiritual gifts are meaningless without love. He goes on to say in verse 3 that if one could give everything they had to feed the poor and even give their own life without love, it is of no profit. Now, for all of those who think that feeding the poor and giving everything you have is a manifestation of love, that's not necessarily so, according to verse 3. Because you can do that. You can give to the poor. And you can even give your own life and still not possess love. What Paul is saying in these verses is love is greater and more beneficial than ability, than spiritual gifts, and even greater than acts of kindness. And all of these things can be done, and yet there still not be love. So it is not that spiritual gifts and acts of kindness are not good. It's not that they are not important. It just simply means that love is greater. Now, we are to love one another. So it is imperative that we know what love is. I believe that very, very few in a world today, I'm speaking of saved and unsaved, know what true love is. In the society in which we live, it becomes more and more and more rare all the time. And people have some very, very twisted ideas concerning love. Most people that I have done premarital counseling with, and most of them do not know what love is. And it's very obvious after a half hour. Very obvious. The true meaning of love, as defined in the Word of God, has been corrupted by society. Just the very usage of the word, we use the word so loosely. Just society's very usage of the word has corrupted the real and true meaning of love. The love that the world espouses is a very selfish matter. I ask people in premarital counseling, tell me why you love her. Tell me why you love him. Write down the reasons. It's unbelievable, the reasons that are given. But what is very, very evident is love is very selfish. That is, the love that the world espouses is a very selfish love. If you are attractive to me, and if you are nice to me, and if you meet my needs, and you love me, and you show me that you love me, I will, in return, love you. That's selfish. That's not true love. That is selfish. The world's love is based on getting something from someone else. There must be some self-benefit, or we don't love that person. If they do not benefit my life, then the world does not love that person. I love them because they just make me, they make me feel good. Well, it's about you then, isn't it? I love them because they make me laugh. Well, it's about you again then, isn't it? Because they make me feel this way, or they make it all, comes back to self. This is the world's view of love. True love does not seek to gain. True love seeks to give. And we see this all through the Word of God. Biblical love has no fine print. I'll love you as long as, and in the fine print. No, biblical love is unconditional. It's unconditional love. But in a day of narcissism, true biblical love is almost non-existent. But in 1 Corinthians 13, we learn that the love of the Bible does not merely consist of giving to the poor. That's a very common delusion. Yet Paul plainly says that a man may give all that he has to the poor and yet lack love. So love is not about giving away money. Love is not about giving away soup and bread and blankets and clothing. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with any of those things. But just because you do those things doesn't mean that you have love in your heart. That's clear from these first three verses. Many think that love shows itself in approval and acceptance of behavior regardless of the behavior. Nothing could be further from the truth. God is love. God does not approve or accept all behaviors. But God is love. And yet people have this twisted idea in their minds that if you do not congratulate me on my sin, you don't love me. Well, if that is your definition of love, then I guess you're going to think that I don't love you, because I am not going to congratulate you in your sin. It's not going to happen as long as I'm in my right mind. So if that is your definition of love, then in your mind, I or anyone else who does not congratulate you in sin does not love you. There's not a whole lot that we can do to change your mind. I'm not going to lose sleep over it. But love is not approving. It's ridiculous. Well, we have to be loving, so we send them a card to congratulate them on their fornication. I'm sorry, that's not love. That is promoting sin. That is putting your stamp of approval on sin. That's not love. People have a twisted idea on what love is. Many pride themselves on never condemning others. I love them, so I will not condemn them. They may be a drunkard, they may be a liar, they may be immoral, they may be a thief, they may be an adulterer and a fornicator, but I love them and I will not condemn. That's not love. That's not love. Love does not approve of sin. Love loves in spite of their sin. Without approving and without promoting and enabling them in their sin. To refuse to call sin by its right name, that's not love. And to talk of hearts being good, well, they've got a good heart. Well, that's not what the Bible says. Their heart's rotten. And to talk of their heart being good when it's wrong, that's not love. To shut your eyes against wickedness and to excuse immorality, that's not love. That's not what love is about. But that's the idea that many have of love. The Bible, the love of the Bible does not consist in never disapproving anyone else's religious belief. There is truth, there is error. Are we to love those who are in error? Yes, we are. But love does not approve. Love does not put its stamp of approval upon error. And it is not unloving to rebuke and to reprove error. That's not an act. That's not an unloving act if it's done in the spirit of love. So we could go on all night about people's ideas about love, but it's important that we have a right understanding as to what constitutes true biblical love. Most people tonight are not even interested in true biblical love. They are interested in the love of the world, which is so shallow, so self-involved, and so self-centered. And it is a love that does not work. All you have to do is look around at society. That kind of love, so-called, does not work. The Bible teaches us that we are to love others. Notice in Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus 19, verse 18. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor. That's what we just read. And hate thine enemy. Then notice in Matthew chapter 22. Begin reading with verse 34. Matthew 22. Begin reading with verse 34. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question. The reason he asked him was to tempt him or to entrap him. Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. That's the greatest commandment. That's the foundation of everything. Love to the Lord. And with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Book of Galatians chapter 5. Book of Galatians chapter 5. Notice verse 14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. All the law is fulfilled in that. So it's imperative that we know what love is. James chapter 2, verse 8. James 2, verse 8. If you fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. So we're to love our neighbor. Matthew 5, if we go back there, verse 44, we read at the close of verse 43, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy, that is, you've heard that. Verse 44, Jesus says, but I say unto you, love your enemies. So now, it's getting more precise. Love your neighbor, even if he's your enemy. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. So we're to love our neighbor. We are to love our enemies. The fact that we are to love our enemies, what is stated in verse 44 teaches that this love is unconditional. If they curse you, you bless them. If they hate you and they manifest that hatred, you do good unto them. If they use you, again, persecute you, you pray for them. It's unconditional. So this love is unconditional. It's not based on ourselves. It's unconditional. From these verses, it is seen that love for others, first of all, is enforced by the law of God. Each of those verses that we've just read have stated that. It is also enforced by the fact that love is of God, and God is love. Notice in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. The book of 1 John speaks more on the subject of love than perhaps any other book. And John is the one who referred to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. He is written by a man who was very much aware of God's love for him. And in 1 John 4, verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for or because love is of God." Love is of God. Not everyone's twisted definition of love is of God, but true biblical love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Two facts brought out in those verses that we want to notice. That is, love for others is enforced by the fact that love is of God. It is also enforced by the fact that God is love. God is love. Now someone says, well, that's the reason God will send no one to hell, because God is love. But see, what they do not realize is where there is love, there is also hatred. There's really a fine line between love and hatred. But that's another subject. We also see what enforces our love to one another is God's love to us. Notice in verse 9 of 1 John chapter 4, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us." That's unconditional. And sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. So God's love to us enforces the fact that we are to love our neighbors and that we are to even love our enemies. We also see that this love for others is a manifestation of the new birth. It manifests that we've been born of God. We saw that in 1 John 4 and verse 7. We see it again in 1 John 3 and verse 14. "We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death." What that means is he's never passed from death unto life. What that means is he's never received the new birth. What that means is if you do not love one another, you're lost. That's what it's saying. It's one of the greatest tests of our salvation. And that is, do we love one another? And again, this is unconditional love. They curse you, you bless them. They hate you, you pray for them and you love them. That is a sign that we are saved. It is also a manifestation of a knowledge of God. 1 John 4, 8 says, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." So if we say we love God, or we say we know God, and we do not love, again, when I'm using the term love, I'm referring to biblical definition of love, which we'll get to next week more. But if you do not love, you do not know God, is what he says. We also see that it is a manifestation of a right spiritual condition. 1 John chapter 2, verse 9 through verse 11. He that saith, and again, people can say anything, that doesn't make it true. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness. Now, John doesn't say, he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is probably in darkness, more than likely is in darkness. That's not what he says. He says he is in darkness. He is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light. That is, he walks in the light. He lives in the light. He's right with God. And there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because the darkness hath blinded his eyes. So, love for others is a manifestation of knowledge of God. It is a manifestation of the new birth. It is a manifestation of a right spiritual condition. It is a manifestation that we love God. Notice in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. And we'll read verses 20 and verse 21. If a man say, I love God, again, you can say anything, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. He doesn't say, if a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he may not be telling you the truth. That's not what he says. He said, he is a liar. If you love God, you love your brother. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. We see also it is a manifestation of discipleship and identity with Christ. John chapter 13, verse 35, again Jesus speaking to the apostles in church capacity, brought this out, that it showed that they were, that if the fact that they loved one another showed that they were identified with Jesus Christ. Love for others is a byproduct of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. Galatians 5, verse 22, love is the fruit of the Spirit. That is love to God, that is love to others. We see also it is a byproduct of the teaching of God. If the Holy Spirit of God abides within you, the Holy Spirit of God teaches you to love. Notice 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 9. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. The indwelling Spirit of God teaches us that. Now if we back up, we're not going to reread them, but back in Matthew 5 verse 43, and Galatians 5 and James 2, we see that we are to love our neighbor as thyself. Love your neighbor as thyself. Now there is a self-love, of course, that is sinful. But there is also a self-love that is not sinful, that is natural. And it is that self-love that we are to love others with. We are to love them as ourselves. Now, keep in mind, he's speaking of our neighbors and our enemies. You see, self-love causes one to be concerned about their own welfare. There's nothing wrong with that. Why are you concerned about your own welfare? Because you love yourself. And we're to love others as we love ourselves. That means we are to be concerned for their welfare. We are to be concerned for the welfare of others. This is the way that we are to love them. Self-love causes you to be diligent concerning your welfare. You're hungry, you eat. Why? Because you love yourself. Your life's in danger, you try to save your life. Why? Because you love yourself. We have this within us. And we are very diligent to preserve ourselves. And we are to love others as we love ourselves. That is, we're to be diligent for their welfare as well. Self-love causes one to grieve. This is not sinful, but if you really start breaking down grief, it's always selfish. It always comes back to self. But again, there is a self-love that is not sinful. Self-love causes us to grieve for personal calamities. When something bad happens to us, why do we grieve? Because we love ourselves. When something bad happens to us, I don't know of any individual that rejoices when something bad happens to them. Now, I know individuals who rejoice when something bad happens to someone else. But we're to love others as we love ourselves. We grieve over our own calamities, and we are to grieve over their calamities. You say, well, I don't even know them. Doesn't matter. You're to love your neighbor. You're to grieve over their calamities. So we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. But there is a special love relationship within the body of Christ. We are to love our neighbor as ourselves. But when Christ speaks to the apostles in church capacity, does he say, love one another as you love yourselves? No, that's not what he says. That's what he says when he's talking about love to our neighbor. But when it's in church capacity, it is love one another as I have loved you. That's a far greater degree of love. We saw it there in John 13, 34. We saw it there in John 15 and verse 12. Paul spoke of it in Ephesians 5 and verse 2. He said, walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. Talking to the church of Ephesus. Talking in church capacity. So our love for one another as members of the same body of Christ is to be as Christ loved us. Completely different standard. Love your neighbors as you love yourself. And if everybody did that, just think what the world would be so much better off. But church members, members of a body of Christ, are to love one another as Christ hath loved us. Notice in John 15, verse 9. John 15, verse 9. As the Father hath loved me, Jesus is speaking, as God the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now think about that. We are to love as Christ loved us. Church capacity. How, to what degree does Christ love us? As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. That's quite a high standard. That is perfect love. Continue ye in my love. We are to love one another as members of the same body, as members of one another, as Christ loved us. And Christ loved us as God the Father loved him. Now think about that love. It was a very special and peculiar love. Church members, members of the same body of Christ, are to have greater love for one another than you do for anybody outside of the body of Christ, including your own parents, including your grandparents, if they're outside of the body of Christ. Are you saying we're not to love them? That's not what I said at all. There is a greater degree of love within a body of Christ. This is a very special and peculiar love. This is a strong love. Is there any love any stronger than the love that the Father had for the Son? And yet that is the same love wherewith the Son loved us. And that is the love that we are to have for one another. Think about Christ's love for us. It is unaffected by us. It is unaffected by our changes. It's unaffected. And we're to love one another. Will people always act right? No. But we're to love them anyway, as Christ loved us. Christ loves us freely. This whole attitude, well, if they're nice to me, I'll be nice to them. Any lost person can do that. That doesn't make you anything beyond a lost person. We are to love freely. It is free. You don't keep score. All these individuals, and that's one of the biggest problems with husbands and wives today, they keep score. And I'll just be blunt, love doesn't do that. Real love doesn't do that. Real love is free. Christ loves us notwithstanding our own unworthiness, notwithstanding our ungratefulness. He loves us not in word only, but in deed and in truth. And he says, you are to love one another in church capacity as I have loved you. Jesus Christ showed his love to his church by concerning himself heartily for them, concerning himself for their welfare. He showed his love by instructing them. He showed his love by comforting them. He showed his love by praying for them. He showed his love by taking their part upon himself. And yes, he showed his love by reproving them and rebuking them sharply and bearing patiently with their failings. That's what love does. We are to love as Christ loved us. So the pattern for our love in church capacity, love your neighbors as you love yourselves. But when he's speaking in church capacity, you love as I've loved you. The pattern for love of God is a perfect pattern. We fall far short. This love is an obligation. Owe no man anything, Romans 13, verse 8, but to love one another. It's a duty. You have an obligation to love your neighbor as yourself. You have an obligation to love your enemy. And you have an obligation to love each and every member of the body of Christ of which you are a part. Love them as Christ loved us. It is an obligation of commitment. And that's why, again, all of these people today who leave the church, well, they're not loving. You walked out on us, and we're not loving? They have a twisted view again of love. We have an obligation. We have a commitment. We have a commitment to love one another. That means we do not walk out because we have a commitment. We have an obligation. A greater obligation than we have toward anyone else in the world is toward the members in the body of Christ. It is an obligation of care. And it is to be fervent and sincere. 1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll close here with 1 Peter 1 and also 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 1 verse 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love. That is, love without pretense. Love without pretense. This love that Christ has for us is what we're to have toward one another. It is to be a love without pretense. That is, you do not tell somebody how much you love them and then 5 minutes later you're ripping them to shreds to somebody else. This love is without pretense. Unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart, with a sincere heart, fervently, passionately, with great zeal. 1 Peter 4, verse 8. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. Have fervent, have passionate and zealous charity among yourselves. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. And you go on in 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 12, and we see that this love that we're to have for one another is to be abounding. That is, it's to always be growing. We always come short. We are to love one another as Christ loved us. There isn't a person here that can do that. None of us can. But that's what we're to strive for. That's the love that we are to strive after. It is a perfect love. It is a perfect love. So everyone that has this attitude that I only have to deal with church people on Wednesdays and Sundays and the rest of the time, I really don't care what they do and I don't care what happens or whatever, you shouldn't even be in the church. I'll just be honest with you. God help us to love one another as Christ hath loved us. And when your ungodly, lost family accuses you of, and they say, you love that church more than you love your family. That's true. You're right. It's what God tells us to do. Doesn't mean we don't love our family. But there is a special love. There is a special bond that exists within a body of Christ that doesn't exist anywhere else on this earth. So what a privilege to be a member of a body of Christ. Brother Jim, if you'd come and lead us in verse 6.